Our study today is entitled, What Everyone Should Bring to Church. What Everyone Should Bring to Church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm 100, we're going to read, there's just five verses to this psalm. Let's read it together. The words of Almighty God say this, Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 100 is a psalm of the future millennial kingdom. It describes what worship will be like in the day when Jesus Christ reigns in glory and power upon the earth. We are not in that glorious day right now, but we are in the family of God, and we are commanded to gather ourselves together and worship him in his church. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10 with me, Hebrews 10, notice in verse number 25, what the Word of God has to say. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we're commanded to assemble together as believers. Amen. With that in mind, let it be said that this psalm tells us exactly what everyone ought to bring to church and when we assemble together when they come today. Let's look at that together. The first thing that we need to bring to church is to bring the right spirit. Bring the right spirit. If we go back to Psalm 100, notice verses 1 and 2. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2. The Word of God says, Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So the right spirit, we need to bring the right spirit. And the right spirit includes, first of all, a shouting spirit. A shouting spirit. In verse 1, we are told to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Let's break this down and see what the Lord is commanding us to do. First, we see the word make. This word means to make music. It is used to refer to singing and to the Psalms. Second, we see the word joyful. This word means to give a public confession of the attributes and works of God. And thirdly, we see there the word noise. This word means to raise a shout. It refers to a ringing cry, a cry that pierces the eardrum. When all these things are put together, we can see that the psalmist is calling on the people of the Lord to raise an anthem of praise from their hearts to the Lord. This is a challenge to participate in the public praise of God's person and works. Let's turn to Psalm 40, please. 40. And I want us to read together verses 1 to 3, Psalm 4, 40, 40. verses 1 to 3. The words of God say this: I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3, tells us what the Lord did for us when he saved us. These verses we just read tell us that he put a new song in my mouth and in your mouth. No longer will I sing after the world and all it offers. Now I am singing of the Lord who sought me and bought me and brought me out. The right spirit, my friend, is the spirit of shouting. Amen. Remember this. Genuine praise is always vocal, visible, and public. He gets no glory when we hold it in, amen. So, we see, first of all, the right spirit is a shouting spirit. Secondly, the right spirit includes a serving spirit. A serving spirit. Back in Psalm 100, in verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Now that word serve means to be in bondage to. It refers to doing whatever the master tells the slave to do. It means to be at his beck and call. You see, my dear friend, when we got saved, we became the Lord's property. Notice with me, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Notice in verse number 20 what the Word of God has to say. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Therefore, we are to do what he tells us to do without question or hesitation. You see, some folks don't like that already. They don't like anyone telling them what to do. Well, if you didn't like that, then you're not going to like this either. He tells us that we are to serve him with gladness. This little word gladness means with mirth. This is a word that we don't use much in our modern times, but it means gladness or gaiety accompanied by laughter. This verse is telling us that we are to serve the Lord with laughter. We are to be filled with love for him. That regardless of what he asks us to do, we are tickled to death to do it. In fact, this is the attitude that filled David's heart in Psalm 122 in verse number 1. Psalm 122, let's turn there and look in verse number 1. The Word of God says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You see, David, he was filled with mirth when it was time to go to church. That word gladness is an interesting word. It carries with the meaning of being wide-eyed with a big grin. It brings to mind the unvarnished joy of a child. When something happens that they like, it affects the whole body. Amen. The mouth flies open, the eyes get wide, the face lights up, the heart lifts, and the soul rejoices. Such should be the delight for us old sinners, as we come to serve the Lord our God, who has redeemed us from death and hell by his precious blood. We should bring to church the right spirit. And thirdly, that includes a singing spirit. A singing spirit. Again, in Psalm 100 and verse 2, it says, come before his presence with singing. Here we are told to approach the Lord our God with singing. This little word refers again to the ringing cry, the shout of joy. You see, our heart should be so filled with the wonder of who he is and what he has done for us that we allow his praises to burst forth from our inner being. Amen. These first two verses in Psalm 100 tells us that when God is in your life, you will not be able to hide him. You will not keep him a secret, amen, for very long. You can't have someone the size of God in your heart without getting out now and then, amen. Sometimes he'll run out your eyes. Sometimes he will show up in your raised hands. Sometimes he'll run up your throat and over your vocal cords and make you shout. The fact is, you will not be able to hide him, amen. So we see the first thing we need to bring to church is the right spirit. Second, we need to bring the right submission. We need to bring the right submission. The right submission includes, first, submitted to the person of God. Submitted to the person of God. Back in Psalm 100 again, in verse number 3, the Word of God says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We see that it says we are told to know, amen, that the Lord is God. Now this word means to make a distinction. We are to know that he and he alone is God. Friend, do you have it nailed down today who your God is? Is your God the God of the Bible? Who is your God this day? You might wonder how you can know. Well, the answer is simple. What do you give the most of your time, attention, and money to? Whatever the answer to that question is, your God. Have you made the right distinction and knowledge God Almighty as the God of your life? By the way, if you ever get it nailed down in your soul that he is the God, that he is superior to every other person, thing, or activity in your life, then and only then will you have no problem serving him as you should. The reason some people have trouble giving and getting to church or just plain serving God as they should is that they have a different God than the God of the Bible. My friend, who is your God today? We want to see the right submission include, secondly, submitted to the purpose of God. Submitted to the purpose of God. Next, we are reminded that we are what we are because he has made us. There in verse 3 of Psalm 100. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. Amen. This word simply means to take some material and fashion something new out of it. Amen. You see, God took the clay. That was us. And he formed a new creature out of it by his power. Regardless of what we are this day, we are what we are by the grace of God. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, notice what the Apostle Paul has to say. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, the Word of God says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." The Apostle Paul said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." My dear friend, without Him, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are absolutely nothing. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse number 5. In the Gospel of John chapter 15 verse number 5, the Word of God has this to say, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For here it is, for without me ye can do nothing." My dear friend, we need to realize this day that God saved us for a purpose. He didn't just redeem us to keep us out of hell. He didn't redeem us so that we could feel good from time to time. No. He didn't do it so that we could look down on our long religious noses at our lost neighbors and feel superior. No. He saved us that we might serve Him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, which say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But listen to what verse 10 has to say. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are saved to serve Him, amen. See, He has a plan for your life and my life. And He will use you if you will serve Him. Again, we're to bring the right submission to church. And this includes, thirdly, submit to the promise of God. Submit to the promise of God. Back in Psalm 100, verse 3 tells us, "We are the sheep of His pasture." This statement simply reminds us that we belong to Him. Just as a shepherd looks after the welfare of his sheep, so our Lord looks after us with infinite care. David had this nailed down in his own life as he reflected in Psalm 23. You and I need to get it nailed down in our lives also. If we ever grasp the truth, "The Lord is my shepherd," it will forever transform us. We would realize that we never have to worry about a need being met. We never have to fear anything that arises in our life. We have His promises and His guarantee that all is in His control. Turn to Romans chapter 8 with me, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. We can apply Romans chapter 8, verse 28, what I just said, and it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." If you're saved, you belong to the chief shepherd, and He will take care of the needs that arise in your life. The problem we have is that many of us have not yet learned to trust Him as we should. We pray about a need and then promptly try to meet it ourselves. That is totally impossible. You and I need to get to the place where we have knocked out all the crutches that support us. Totally commit ourselves to the life, to a life of faith, trusting the Lord to take care of us and watch over our lives. If you are His sheep, He will take care of you. If He can't, then He isn't much of a God, amen. So we need to bring the right spirit to church. Second, we need to bring the right submission to church. And thirdly, we need to bring the right sacrifice to church. Let's return to Psalm 100 and read verses 4 and 5. It says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations." Amen. In the tabernacle, in the temple days, the priest had better not enter the presence of the Lord without the right sacrifice. You see, to do so meant death. Thank God we don't have to offer a blood sacrifice this day. Jesus Christ has already taken care of that forever. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 10 and following. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Notice the emphasis on one and once. Yet there is still a sacrifice that the people of God need to bring. It isn't your money, although you should bring your tithes and offerings. It isn't your attendance, although you should be at church every time the doors are open. There is just one sacrifice the Lord expects every saint to bring to the church when they come, and it is revealed in these last two verses of Psalm 100. We are told to bring the sacrifice of praise. Notice the emphasis of verse 4 of Psalm 100. This verse tells us that we are to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Notice a couple of quick thoughts from this verse. God's house is to be a place of praise unto him. We are given an invitation to come into his presence. We are told to enter into his gates. Gates are defensive weapons and are usually closed to all outsiders. However, through the blood of Jesus, we are no longer the enemies of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the words of God say, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." But see, now we're no longer enemies with God. We are sons of God. Notice Romans 8 again, verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And then in First Epistle of John chapter 3, in the First Epistle of John chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, the words of God say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now," that's present tense, "are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall all see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The gates were once closed to us, are open wide, and we are beckoned to enter into the presence of God as we bring to him the sacrifice of praise for our salvation. And next, we're invited to enter into his courts with praise. Note that we are not just allowed access to the outer limits of his sanctuary, but we are invited to walk through the throne room where we can meet him in all of his glory. No wonder the psalmist challenges us to be thankful and to bless his name. We are counseled to bring the right sacrifice when we enter. We are told to bring the sacrifice of praise. Verse 5 of Psalm 100 gives us three reasons for praising His name. First of all, praise God for His goodness. We are told that the Lord is good. Now, this seems like a limited description for God, but the word good means pleasant, beautiful, delightful, glad, joyful, precious, correct, and righteous. Everything God does is an expression of His goodness. We can praise our God because He is good. Regardless of what happens in life, God is good. No matter how things turn out for us, God is still good. Therefore, praise Him for His goodness. Not only that, number two, praise Him for His mercy. Next, we are told that God's mercy is everlasting. We can praise God because He is constantly extending His mercy to us as we go through life. As you know, mercy is defined as not getting what you deserve. We live in a time when everyone wants what's coming them, not me, my friend. If I got what was coming to me, I would get hell. If I got what I deserve this day, I'd experience the undiluted wrath and fairness of the Almighty. Instead of that, God deals with me in mercy. He holds back His wrath from off my life. Why? 2,000 years ago, God's Son, Jesus, took my place on an old, cruel Roman cross. And while He was dying there, all my sins were transferred to Him, and He died in my place. And as He was dying, God looked at Jesus and saw my sins. He saw me hanging there that day, and He poured out His wrath on the person of His own dear Son. God extinguished His wrath towards me that day, and now I enjoy mercy. And His mercy will never be exhausted. Please turn to Lamentations chapter 3, please. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, the words of God say this: It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. We will never use it up. We will never use up God's mercy. He makes a fresh batch every day. And that is a good reason to praise the Lord. Thirdly, we should praise God for His guarantee. We should praise God for His guarantee. We are told that God's truth endureth to all generations. Simply stated, while the years pile up, not a single promise of God's word will fail. You see, God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 tells us it was impossible for God to lie. And what He has promised will be as good in 10,000 years as it was the instant He promised it. When He tells you He loves you, you can count on it. When He tells you He'll save you, if you come to Him, you can count on it. If He tells you that He'll take care of you, you can count on it. If He tells you He's coming back to get you, you can count on it. If He tells you He'll keep you saved, you can count on it. Suffice it is to say that if the Lord tells you anything, you can count on it. And that is a good reason to praise Him this day. My friend, are you bringing the right things to church? Has the Lord spoken of areas in your life that need attention? Maybe you're not as filled with His praises as you should be. For some reason, just going to church is more difficult than it used to be. Amen. And you know you need to deal with this before the Lord. Maybe you've never been saved and you want to get to know the wonderful Lord that the Bible talks about in this verse. You come and He'll meet you right where you are. Amen. He'll save you if you trust in His shed blood alone and nothing else to save you. I don't know your hearts today, but I know that some of you need to look at where you are, what you're bringing to church. Ask yourself this: are you bringing the right spirit? Are you bringing the right submission? Are you bringing the right sacrifice? If not, why not?